Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. Preaching on the subject, how to plead with God for your children. I hope this will be a special blessing to mothers, but not just to mothers, to all of us. Even if you're not a parent, or don't plan to be one, there's something you can get out of this message. It aligns with the theme we've adopted for this year. Brother Jan has said much about that whenever he's preached. Bringing the gospel home. I don't know if we can switch to that slide just for a moment. Bringing the gospel home. We've been praying much for prodigals. We've had special prayer meetings for prodigals on Sunday night. We've compiled a list of prodigals we're praying for, and that is really a long list. Really a long list. And so this is something that affects all of us. Hardly any home is unscathed with a prodigal that has broken our hearts and for whom we're praying. If you do not have a prodigal in your home, I hope you'll be burdened for the prodigals in other homes. And one of the most potent weapons in the hands of God in bringing children to Himself is a praying mother. And I want to help us from the Word. I can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can. But I'll try to be the errand boy this morning. Would you read along with me as I read aloud from Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. A parallel account is given also in Mark chapter 7, I believe. Then Jesus went there and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, with a demon. But he answered her not a word. Isn't that strange? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, or Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table, the children. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me ask you, do you think this really happened? Is this a fairy tale? Folks, it really happened. And the God we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the faith that laid hold upon God's willingness in this instance is available to us. Oh, let's listen to this message. One of the most potent weapons in the hands of God is a praying mother. It's touching to see a mother pleading for her child. We've heard human interest stories on the news and in other places, maybe even a documentary, where a mother has pled with the governor to stay the execution or commute the sentence of her condemned son. In many cases, her entreaties have prevailed. A sense of urgency in the heart of a mother, a holy desperation on the part of a mother, can totally transform her personality. It always challenges me to see how a timid mother can become bold as a lion when she's pleading for her child. A stammering mother becomes eloquent. A physically weak and frail mother suddenly finds adrenaline pumping in her veins. Why? Because her darling child is in trouble. And that changes things. But it's especially touching to see a mother pleading with God. And that's the case of the story before us, because Jesus is God. He was God when He walked the shores of Galilee and the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. And this Canaanitish woman, she's also known as the Syrophoenician woman, she got a blank check from Jesus for her daughter. Interestingly enough, she's only one of two people in the Gospels about whom it is said that Jesus commended their faith and called it great. Both were Gentiles. The other Gentile about whom Jesus said, "Great is your faith," was the Roman centurion who came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Unusual that anybody would be so concerned for their slave back then, but he was. I think God is no respecter of persons, amen? And God will honor anyone who truly honors him. A word about the setting. This took place in the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. The Bible says in verse 21, as it introduces the story, Matthew, that's about 50 miles north of where Jesus had been ministering in Galilee. Much of his earthly ministry was around the Sea of Galilee and the cities on the perimeter. What was he doing there? Probably you would answer that he was ministering. He was healing people, preaching, but that's not the case. He wasn't healing. We don't read of any healing except this one. He had come to rest and recover. And you say, from what? Well, if you read the preceding verses, you see that the scribes and the Pharisees were giving him grief, and he was dishing it back to them. But no doubt he was strained. His spirit was oppressed from the wrangling with these enemies of God and these hypocrites. Jesus was taking a getaway trip with his disciples up to Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. Just had a missionary with us who was raised in Lebanon. The indigenous population there were still called Canaanites, which were the earlier inhabitants of the Promised Land. The capital cities of Tyre and Zidon, we encounter them a lot in the Old Testament, and especially Zidon was associated with the wicked queen Jezebel. This is where she was from. She was a Zidonian princess. And God really was upset with Ahab, who married her, because she introduced Baal worship into Israel. And several of the Old Testament prophets reserved their wrath and condemnation for the Zidonians. Jesus was getting some R&R up here in the coasts of Tyre and Zidon, but it wasn't friendly territory. But once again, the Good Shepherd did as he often did. He left the 99 by the Sea of Galilee to seek that one lost sheep up on the Mediterranean coast. So he didn't go to Phoenicia to minister. He went for seclusion and rest. And yet Mark's gospel says that once he got there, he was staying in a private house and would have no man know that he was there, but, I love this phrase, he could not be hid. The great Jesus could not be hid. His glory, his compassion, the aura of his person could not be hid. And so this mother came up from the seacoast to find him, desperate to obtain deliverance for the one she loved so much. Maybe it was her only child, I don't know. A daughter. So may I say to all the mothers present this morning and those who hear by means of live stream or may see it later, archived, if Jesus was moved with pity and compassion to grant this mother's plea for her child, do you want to learn how to strike a responsive chord with the Master too? I hope there's a built-in interest, hunger for this message today. And if so, there are four things we can learn from this Syrophoenician mother that every mother must do, I believe. Every mother must imitate her in this if she would plead effectually with God for her children, even if they're already grown, even if they've charted their own course. But if you want to pray for prodigals, please listen today. Number one, let's learn from this mother to admit your child's need. She didn't mince words. She didn't do a whitewash job. In verse 22, she just told it like it was. She said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, with a demon. What a sad admission. Her daughter was demon-possessed, or at least oppressed by a demon. She didn't say, my daughter is obsessive-compulsive. She didn't say, my daughter has a psychological disorder. She didn't say, my daughter's mentally ill. She didn't say, my daughter's just acting out her past. She told the truth. Could I just urge all of us to be honest with God about the true condition of people, even our children? Now, we don't know their hearts. That's true. But we can pretty well tell by the way they're acting. And this mother didn't mitigate the seriousness of her daughter's true condition just to prevent embarrassment. She had seen her precious daughter vexed and tormented by a demon, I'm sure on more than one occasion, and she felt so helpless to do anything about it. And now she was desperate. That's the problem with so many of us. We don't get desperate. Oh, we would dearly love to see our kids delivered, but we don't get desperate enough to get a whole circle of other people praying, and we don't give up much sleep about it, and we don't get so earnest with God, our hearts would break if He doesn't do it. She got to the place where if something didn't give soon, Satan would destroy her daughter. She couldn't bear that. So she told the truth. She didn't put a whitewash job on it. She didn't excuse it. She didn't palliate it. Perhaps some of you, dear moms and dads as well, this message is for dads. Sometimes the dad is the key. Even with a daughter. I love that book, and I recommend it all the time, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. If you want to get to God for your children more effectually, and quickly, you just need to admit what God already knows about them. And I've been in the ministry a good while now. I've been here at Friendship longer than I was in the Cayman Islands, and I couldn't imagine that when I first became pastor. But at both places, on the mission field in the Caribbean and right here at Friendship, I've heard honest, wonderful, sweet mothers come up to me, even with tears sometimes, and say, please pray for my boy, my son, that he'll come to Christ. And then they'll say this, and I know they mean well. He's really a good boy at heart. He just fell into bad company. I'm not here to be ugly and put salt in the wound, God knows. But my Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And if you want sympathy and cooperation from Jesus, the friend of sinners, you need to tell the truth and admit what God says about them. And say, my boy has a sinful nature. I love him to death, but his heart is desperately wicked. He doesn't even know it. He's rebelling against the holy God. Oh, God has to deliver him from his sin. My boy's ruined. Do you think that attitude would be more likely to get response from God? I think so. Let's be honest. God knows anyway. And then we need to be definite in prayer. This mother's daughter had a specific need. She was under the control of the demon. That was her need, to be delivered from the demon. It was pretty obvious. She didn't need a healthier self-esteem. She didn't need to attend a support group with others who had experienced similar suicidal thoughts like this daughter had. She needed deliverance and fast, not a quick fix. You know, sometimes we pray, I think God kind of scratches his head and says, what were they really asking for? We beat around the bush, say, be with this person, bless this person, help this person. We pray in generalities. We describe things God already knows. We never get right to the point and specifically ask Him for something. Kind of like that blind man in Mark chapter 10 who just put out a general petition when Jesus was leaving Jericho. Said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, his theology was right. Jesus was the son of David. He was the Messiah. But Jesus said to him what he must wonder about us sometimes in verse 51 of Mark chapter 10. He got his attention. Then he said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Well, to everybody else, it was obvious. He was blind. He probably had a cane. He probably had a little tin cup with which he begged. But Jesus wanted him to say it. "What do you want from me?" He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he did. Jesus gave him what he needed, what he asked for. There was no doubt in the mind of Christ what this Canaanitish mother wanted from him, and she got it. This daughter was miraculously made whole from that very hour, in verse 28 it says, and I don't know how far away this woman lived from where she met Jesus, but I'm sure she believed it. She didn't question it. She just knew it had happened. Wasn't surprised when she got home and found her daughter healed. The demon left. The suicidal tendencies and vile thoughts and unnatural speech all vanished. It was indeed a miracle, but no more a miracle than when God makes your son or daughter, or my son or daughter or grandchild, a new creature in Christ. Mother, get earnest with God. Please address their real need. Don't ask that your children will be made happy. Ask that they will be made holy. Don't ask that they'll get along with their siblings. Ask that they'll be reconciled to God. Don't ask that they'll be delivered from hell. Ask that they'll be delivered from their sins. If you love them, but if you love God more, you'll take His side against their sin. You'll pray that way. Admit your child's need. Something else this mother did that we need to do with our prodigal children, grandchildren, others, agree with Jesus. Agree with Jesus. She said in verse 27, after Jesus finally spoke to her words that sounded pretty harsh, she said, "Truth, Lord," or "Yea, Lord," "Yes, Lord." You know, it's a pretty good idea to agree with Jesus. He's always right, and He always wins. You don't want Him as your opponent. As Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, "Agree with thine adversary quickly." And when your adversary is God, how much more true is that? Truth, Lord. Those words go together. Yes, Lord. Don't be like Peter, that when he had that vision and God was wanting to prepare him to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, and he saw the net of unclean animals lowered before him and a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." What was his response? "Not so, Lord." What an oxymoron. Jesus had already said in Luke chapter 6, 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is the Master, the one with supreme authority, and we know that He is, how dare we disagree with Him? How can we fight against Him and hope to win? What madness. Agree with Jesus. That involves, first of all, never contradicting God. Did you know that we can plead with God and we can even argue reverently, I'll get to that in a moment, without contradicting Him? That implies, first of all, the way we read the Bible must be with submission of heart. It's really a good idea not to read the Bible critically. Don't stand in judgment on God's Word. Make sure God's Word stands in judgment on you. I love the way David, I'm reading through Psalm 119 now. I'm just going real slow, doing one octrain a day, meditating on it. Of course, 22 of them, one for each letter of the alphabet. Almost every verse refers to the Word of God. But in Psalm 119, verse 128, I love the sentiment of David here. He has said, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. David approached the Word of God, and all he had was the first five books of the Bible when he said that. But he approached the Word of God with a holy bias. God didn't have to prove himself to David. He approached it with from the standpoint, what God says is already true. God said it. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Never contradict God. His word is always right. The colorful late evangelist Billy Sunday made the statement, if the Bible rubs you the wrong way, turn the cat around. Amen. Turn the cat around. Always be humble before God. Her only plea was, have mercy on me. And then a little bit later, verse 25, help me. She didn't ask for anything she thought that she deserved. She made no appeal but to her misery. And she had a pretty high misery index. Her daughter was in a desperate, pathetic condition. And so she takes the low place before Jesus. You know, the deeper down our humility goes, the higher our faith will rise. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Great faith and deep humility go together, and God is the author of both. True faith manifests itself in humility, but it does not despair of God's mercy. Oh, let's make sure we don't go to that extreme. Do not despair of God's mercy. But humble yourself before God. Never take offense at God. If anybody had a right to be offended in the Gospels at Jesus, it was this woman. He reminded her that she was outside the covenant community. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he implied that she was a dog. His disciples were so annoyed at her because she kept hollering at Jesus. And they asked Jesus to send her away. She was shamelessly persistent. Some of us give up too easy. We get embarrassed. She knew what she needed, and she knew that Jesus was the only one who could give it to her. And she refused to be offended. Now, Jesus' own siblings back in Nazareth, they got offended at him. At one point, they said, go do your miracle somewhere else. Don't show off around here. They didn't believe on him. His fellow residents of his hometown there of Nazareth, they got offended at him when he read the scroll in the synagogue and said, this day are these words fulfilled in me. And they drove him out to the brow of the hill. You can still see that hill. You can see how he would have died if they pushed him over had God not protected him. They were offended at him. The Pharisees were offended at him. The nation of Israel as a whole stumbled at that stumbling stone and rock of offense, Christ. But not this woman. Though she was an outcast and had proud Zidonian blood coursing through her veins, she refused to be offended. And maybe you're kind of like Peter was, say, oh, I'd never be offended in Jesus. You know what happened with Peter? He didn't know his own heart. Whenever God doesn't answer your prayer, or doesn't answer soon enough, or doesn't answer in a way that you were bargaining for, what do you do? Do you quit praying? Well, that shows you're offended in him. You're saying, in effect, to Jesus, depart from me, I don't need you. That's the same attitude that Jesus' siblings and his fellow townspeople had. I'm challenging you today, always agree with Jesus. Never contradict him. Never get offended at him. Plead with Jesus. Agree with Jesus. And then argue reverently with Jesus. You say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. You said never contradict the Lord, and now you're saying argue reverently. But the paradox will disappear when you take a deeper look at this amazing woman. In verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet, I love that yet. That word yet speaks volumes. If we could just use that word the way she did, we would win all from Jesus that He intends to give us when we surrender to Him. Truth, Lord, yet. She sounded like David, didn't she? David said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am cast out of God's sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And so too we should reason, I'm a sinner under the serious sentence of death, yet the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Find a place for mercy in the justice God has pronounced. This lady was not trying to contradict Jesus. She was kind of like Abraham of old, praying for his nephew Lot. The Bible says he drew near. He got it down to where if God found just 10 righteous people in that wicked city of Sodom, He would spare it. Evidently, God couldn't find even 10 righteous. And Lot had done a terrible job of trying to win his family to Christ. But she showed reverence. She drew near. She pleaded. She argued reverently. Her submission was not mere fatalism. It wasn't que sera, sera, whatever. I hate that. I hear all this song. Whatever. That word yet spells the difference between mere resignation and faith. I said she was reverent. She demonstrated that by the two titles that she gave to Jesus. In verse 22, first of all, she said, Lord. O Lord, and then thou Son of David. She wasn't just being polite. Some commentators say, well, that was just a term of respect. It was just like saying, sir. No. It was far more than that. She realized she was ascribing sovereign deity to Jesus. She recognized Jesus as Lord over the spirit realm. And her daughter was grievously vexed with a spirit, a demon spirit. And so she called him Lord. And then she said, thou son of David. That was his messianic title as the Jewish Messiah. And David was a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was acknowledging that Jesus was in the line of royalty. For a proud woman of Zidonian blood and a Gentile, this was eating humble pie. The salvation is of the Jews. And while she drew near in reverence, she dared to believe. Her attitude was that of Job in the Old Testament. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Sometimes it comes to that, folks. We have nothing to cling to except the person of God. Everybody else is against us, it seems. Even the ones that seem to, we thought were our friends, like Job's three friends, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's not fatalism. That's commendable faith. Shameless, persistent, bothersome faith. Notice she refused to be dissuaded by the disciples. Latter part of verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, Jesus, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. No doubt they resented her interrupting the master. Maybe he'd been in some deep teaching, and they were just listening, spellbound as they often were, though they didn't understand it most of the time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe they lost a precious sentence that had just dropped from his lips. And here's this woman hollering, bugging Jesus to death. They said, send her away. That didn't deter her. She persisted in her crying until they finally had enough. They said, she's a dog. Throw her a biscuit. Get rid of her. Sad to say, sometimes genuine disciples will say that to inquiring sinners. But such words never came from the lips of Christ. Never. May I say this to you, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, or you've been hiding behind some hypocrites who call themselves Christians, Don't judge Jesus by the way his disciples act sometimes. I'm not excusing them, but sad to say, some Christians can act very badly. Christians can be affected by road rage and burnout and partisan politics. Sometimes true Christian people can be completely contrary to the way Christ would act. But I challenge you, if you've been stumbled by that, or you're using that as an excuse, deal directly with Christ. You'll find no fault in Him. And He's the one you'll stand before someday, not a Christian. Deal directly with Jesus. This woman was not daunted or dissuaded by the coldness of the 12 disciples, because it was not from them that she expected an answer. She would take it from none but Jesus, kind of like that woman in the Old Testament who had a son because Elijah told her that she would, and then the son died, and she went to find Elijah. She wouldn't even stop when Gehazi, the servant, ran to meet her to find out what the problem was. She just ignored him totally and kept going till she found Elijah. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Deal directly with Jesus. She refused to be dissuaded by the disciples. She refused to give up when Jesus ignored her. She was crying after him, but his initial response was a non-response. It says, verse 23, he answered her not a word, said nothing. I think it was quite some time. I don't think it was just a few seconds. And that's why the disciples were so exasperated with her. So Jesus' silence lasted for a while too. Did she put the worst construction on that? Did she assume that he was callous and unconcerned? Did she assume the attitude, well, if that's the way he's acting, I'll just go somewhere else. I don't have to take that. No, she reasoned within herself even when he said nothing, and she said this. At least he didn't say no. He must still be considering my request. Have we not sometimes felt this when we prayed? We fervently beg God for something that we believe would truly honor Him. But the heavens are brass, and all we get from God is a dreadful silence. Sometimes we have the attitude of Job. The thing that he wanted more desperately than anything is expressed in chapter 31, verse 35 of the book by his name. He said to God, behold, my desire is that the Almighty would just answer me, just say something. And at length, God did. You get to chapter 38, God did. Not what Job was expecting, but God spoke. Our God is not dumb like the idols of the heathen. He does reveal himself. He does answer prayer. He does speak. But in the meantime, let's hold on to him. We may have to pray for that wayward child for many long years. I hope not. But don't give up. He will avenge us speedily, though he bears long with us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18. Long time with us. Sometimes we faint right before harvest. So sad. Then she refused to get indignant when Jesus seemed to insult her. I mean, he ignored her for a time, but then it got worse when he finally did speak. It would seem worse than silence. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman was outside the covenant community. Jesus had not yet gone global with his saving message. Remember in the Old Testament, the watchword was, to Gentiles, come and see. In the New Testament, from the time of the Great Commission on, it was from the Jews saying, he said to the Jews, go and tell. A difference. He chose Israel to be the channel through which all nations of the world would be blessed, but the Great Commission and Pentecost were more than a year away at this point. Did she get indignant? Did she say, so much for praying to you, Jesus? Keep your gifts to yourself. You're about as hard as you are helpless. Oh, no, she didn't. She reasoned further, and I'm sure something like this was going on in her mind. Ah, he spoke. He answered me with words. I will have deeds before long. What a woman. What a mother. How touching. So she draws near and she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Finally, Jesus speaks again. Is he mellowing? Does he show that he's touched yet? No, not yet. He says, it's not meat, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, implying that she was a dog. But the word that Jesus used here was not the epithet used by the Jews against Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs. That's not the same word. This is the word that referred to household pets. And so this is the way she reasoned. Yes, but a dog is part of the family and has some interaction with the master of the house, if only to get the crumbs from the dinner table that the children carelessly drop. And Lord, my request of you, though it's big to me, it's only a crumb to you. Wow! What humility. What persevering faith. Folks, we give up too easy. That's our problem. So Jesus, you can see it kind of sized up in the little text box. Jesus ignored her. Jesus insulted her, at least seemed to. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus immortalized her. In verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according to thy word. He gave her a rare commendation that'll be part of the preserved word of God forever. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her. Spurgeon said, the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of a woman. Will we persevere through all the obstacles and signals to the contrary? I'm not done. Got one more point, and then we'll baptize. She not only argued respectfully, reverently, but she accepted the Savior's answer. When he spoke, she believed him. We need to believe that we have the petition that we've asked. 1 John 5, verse 15, and if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, there may be an interval of time between when the answer is granted and when it reaches us. What are we to do? Well, some of our charismatic friends say, don't keep on praying, just praise God, just say it's been answered, so I'm not going to pray for that anymore. I beg to differ. I think we do both. Keep praying and praise God at the same time. Let's hold fast the promise. Believe that ye have received them and ye shall have them. God is faithful that promised. And if you're a parent, and of course if you're a mother, you are a parent. But I say this for dads as well as moms. It'd be an interesting and a beneficial and a comforting study to just go through the Gospels and mark the times that the promises were made to parents. Luke chapter 1, verse 45, the angels spoke to an unwed Mary pregnant with a Christ child. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 50, to a father, the ruler of the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus, grieving over his daughter who just died. Fear not, only believe. That's given to a parent. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, to a troubled father of an epileptic boy, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus gives special food for the faith of parents to feed on. Dear parent, if you only knew, God is so eager and willing to give you what your child needs. You know why? That child belongs to him. He's just loaned that child to you for a time. Do you think that if that child belongs to him and he's just loaned it to you for a time, do you think maybe he's a soft touch so that you could requisition him for what that child needs? Oh, what boldness in prayer that gives. I challenge you, please take this Bible mother as your plea and example. Her need was great. Is yours? Would you say my need is great? If something doesn't break, I'm undone. That's the way this woman was. Your need is great. Your faith can be great also. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, how great is this faith, but how rare it is. How rare it is to see somebody like this Syrophoenician woman today. And yet we have more promises than she had. And you'll honor them just like you honored hers 2,000 years ago. Oh God, the devil is wreaking havoc in the lives of many of our children and our grandchildren. The culture is holding them hostage. We have no power against the devil, but you do. One little word shall fell him, Martin Luther said in his great hymn. Oh, help us to become shameless about our faith and our approach to you. Embolden our faith on behalf of our children and our grandchildren. Help our moms today especially. Many of them are praying, but now strengthen their faith. Give them real importunity. Help them to persevere. Thank you that this story really happened. And the Jesus that granted this woman's request is the same yesterday and today and forever. Please help us to pray and to solicit others to pray as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.